So I'm smiling today. I hope you are smiling too. So we're going to look at, continue our study. Oh, by the way, my name is not David McLeod, and I will not be speaking on the subject of election today. So I think that's what he told me he was going to speak about today, but maybe that was next week. I don't know. I talked to him last night and this morning, text, and he said he would come here right at 10:15 and preach the message and go home, but I told him just go home, you know, this way. So he really wasn't feeling very well. I've known him for more than 25 years, right? He's been coming here to speak every January for over 25 years. And kind of become friends with him. I used to be afraid of him because he was a doctor and all that stuff, but I've got to realize he's just a regular guy like me, right? Well, not like me, but we've become good friends over the years, and I was going to say, in 25 years, I think this is maybe only the third time that he has bailed out or has canceled on us at the very last minute. And that's the truth. He has been here faithfully every Sunday in January for the last 25 years, except two or three times. I think it's three times that he has not been able to attend. So we can't fault him or criticize him for that. He's been a very faithful and one of our important Bible teachers in this church here. Anyhow, continuing our study then that I'd like to look at in Acts chapter 12, as we've been reading through the book of Acts. And so another familiar story from the book of Acts. It's talking about Herod's persecution and violence against the early church. So we're just going to read through, and I touch on certain parts of the narrative that I think interest me and that are important and teach us lessons. So that's all we'll do this morning for a few moments. It says, Acts chapter 12, verse 1, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." Those four squads of soldiers, they tell us that the Roman army was divided into squads, like it says here. There are usually four soldiers to a squad, and there were four squads of soldiers. That's how many? 16 soldiers. And it tells us at the end of the story that Herod had those guards put to death. Isn't that amazing? Maybe 16 men died because the Lord delivered Peter from prison that night. It's the results of sin are awful, aren't they? Man's sin sometimes results in terrible, terrible consequences. And in order for the Lord to demonstrate his great power, these 16 soldiers probably were executed and put to death because of the sin of this man, Herod. So a quick little review of history and characters in these stories. I think it's really important. I always underline the names every time when I study a passage. The first thing I do is underline the names. And I try to just get a hold of every name that's in that story. So we'll do that just really quickly today. In the Bible, there are several men named Herod. Herod, we read of Herod the king. As you know, this was not the same Herod that was the ruler during the time of Jesus' birth, nor was it the same Herod that was the king during the time of the crucifixion. So that's at least three different Herods that we're talking about now. At the time of the birth of Jesus, that Herod, infamous man that he was called Herod the Great. But I just realized and found out last night that he's not called Herod the Great in the Bible. In history books, he's called Herod the Great, but not in the Bible. He's not called. So we refer to him as Herod the Great. But God would not put that name on Herod. He was a vicious ruler. He was a murderer. He ordered the murder of all the male babies in Bethlehem. He was not great in God's eyes. That was the first Herod. And at the time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was another Herod that was, of course, would have been his son, Herod Antipas, we read of, during the time of the crucifixion, the trial and crucifixion of the Lord. And Herod Antipas and Pilate, they previously had been at odds. They didn't like each other. But because they joined together in the trial and crucifixion of the Lord, they became friends. Again, the illustration of the results of sin and rebellion against God, that these two men would become friends, Herod Antipas and Pilate, during the time of our Lord's trial. Now, in this chapter, we come across a third Herod, and this would have been Herod of Acts chapter 12. His name, as we see in other scriptures, was Herod Agrippa the first. So you got this straight, Herod the Great, then Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, and now we come to this Herod in Acts chapter 12, whose name was Herod Agrippa the first, a grandson of Herod the Great. But he was not much different than his father and his grandfather. He was willing to do anything, including murder and violence against Christians and anyone else who rebelled against him. And so we see of his persecution and violence against the Jews, just like his father and his grandfather before him. He was willing to do anything to further his own power and his own ends. Herod, this is Herod Agrippa the first. So actually, I think before we get into the story, let's just read the end of the story, how God struck down this heartless killer and murderer. And so for this, we just go to the last couple of verses of the chapter. I'm going to read those. Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king personal aid their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. What an end to this great, powerful ruler. So I think what happens here is these people from these two towns, they want to get a peace treaty with Herod so that he would quit bothering them, persecuting them. They want a treaty. And in their pleas before him, they begin to worship him like he was God. And that's what they're saying here, saying that when Herod speaks, it's the voice of God and not a man. And Herod's response should have been like other men in the Bible when they were confronted with God, fell down on their face. You read about that, but not Herod. He refused to acknowledge that he was not God. He was just a man like them. In other words, he accepted their praise. He accepted their worship like as if he was God himself. It says, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. The Lord struck him down, and this disease says eaten by worms and he died. Not exactly sure how that came about, probably not instantly. Could be that this Herod died a painful death over a long period of time. Don't really know what this disease was. But maybe he suffered a lingering, painful illness and eventually death because of his refusal to acknowledge God in his life and to accept the praise of men, even as a God would, even as the Lord would. Now, the Lord deals with rulers and all men who flaunt their own glory and even blaspheme the name of God. There's men in the world like this today, rulers like this today in our world. We read of them sometimes. Men who set themselves even above God, and this Herod paid with his life because he refused to acknowledge the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth. He would accept the praise of men as if he were God himself. And the Lord punished him severely for that. So that's three Herods. And then just briefly in Acts 26, we meet another Herod. This would be Herod Agrippa the second, which was a son of Herod Agrippa the first, this man who was eaten by worms. So that's four Herods. What a legacy. Look at your legacy sometimes and think your legacy is wonderful. I do. I'm proud of my parents and grandparents who knew the Lord, but the legacy of these men was awful. One of rebellion against the Lord and all kinds of violence. So there's another Herod in Acts chapter 26. We won't go into all of this, but this Herod Agrippa II, this was the Herod that we know about that Paul came before. And Paul witnessed to this king, Herod Agrippa II. So that gives us a little bit of a background of what was happening at this time. But there were other characters in this story that we just want to briefly mention before we look at the story itself. It tells us that James, all the way back in verse 2, this Herod, Herod stretched out his hand to harass the church. It says, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So James here is James the Apostle. And Herod, the one we're reading about today, this Herod had him executed because he was preaching the gospel. And James the Apostle was the first disciple to be martyred. We read about him in the Gospels, don't we? James and John, they were brothers, sons of Zebedee. And this James was murdered by Herod. He was not the James who wrote the New Testament book of James. There's another James, James the half-brother of Jesus. That James wrote the book of James. But this James was James the Apostle, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that all 12 of the disciples were martyred, except one, that was John the Apostle, who died of an old age, the writer of the book of Revelation. But all the apostles, all the 11 other apostles were martyred, and James was the first one who gave up his life for the Lord. So that's who we're talking about in this story. And this chapter doesn't give us much details about his martyrdom, but we just know that Herod the king had James killed. He was the brother of John, the apostles of the Lord. Then there's one more name that comes up here, and that is this man called John, or John Mark. We read about him in verse 12, and we read that John Mark was the son of Mary, and of course there are several Marys in the Bible. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and who else? Well, Mary, the mother of John Mark, right? So there were several Marys in the Bible. So it's good to keep them straight so that we know how the story all fits together. And so John Mark was the mother of Mary, and we read about him in other parts of the history of the early church as well. He was one of the first missionaries that went out, wasn't he? John Mark went out with Paul and Barnabas, joined their team as a missionary, spreading the gospel. And so John Mark is mentioned in this story as well. And by the way, the book of Mark was written by John Mark. It was written by this man who was also a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read these names, it's good to have some idea of the history and where these people fit into the history of the early church. I hope that's not too boring for you, but I love history and I love reading the names of these people in the Bible. I want to know who they were and where they came from, what happened to them. And it just makes these stories come alive a little bit more for us as we read through the Bible. So we come to the story of this chapter, and this is the account of Peter's deliverance from prison, and we'll just read this for quickly and just look at maybe a couple of lessons that we see in this story. I say it's one of the important Sunday school stories that we teach our children, isn't it? It's a Sunday school lesson, and our kids go through Sunday school. I did, and you did, and this is one of the stories we teach them about Peter's escape from prison. A lot of, I'm going to call them Sunday school stories, like David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den, and these stories that we teach. I don't want to, trying to infer that these are just stories and that they're not important. But we teach them to our children because it teaches them the important principles of who the Lord is and what he does. And these stories are important. And when I use the term story, I've said this before, it's not a story like a made-up story. This is a story of real history. But they're important. They teach us how God works and important lessons for us today. Speaking of this, I'm just recalling that our speaker, Dr. McLeod, did you ever notice he's a theologian. He always speaks from the New Testament, theology, right? And it's important. He's always teaching us theology. But I remember one time he came and he said, I'm going to give a lesson today from the book of Daniel. Maybe you remember that. I think it's one of the first times I've heard him speak on Daniel in the lion's den. And it's like, what is Dr. McLeod going to teach us about this story? It's a wonderful message of biblical truth that he brought out from the book of Daniel. The three boys cast into the furnace and Daniel in the lion's den. Taking the stories of the Bible and teaching us wonderful spiritual truths about them. And so when we read this, yes, it's a story, and we teach it to our children, but there's important lessons for us. Let's just look at a couple of those today in the next few minutes. So the story begins in chapter, in verse 5, and we'll read it quickly through. It's not very long. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. We could stop at almost every verse and learn a lesson, couldn't we? Constant prayer. Think about it. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hand. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. He said to him, "Put on your garments and follow me." Kind of some maybe amusing little incidents here. The angel comes in and tells Peter, essentially, get dressed, you know. Get up and get dressed because, you know, we're leaving this place. So he went and followed him, and he did not know that what was done by the angel was real. But he thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from them. That gate, it says, which opened to them of its own accord. I don't know, these are just some little things I kind of chuckled at. That was the first garage door opener in history, wasn't it? It's like the angel pushed a button and the gates opened up, right? Of their own accord. So then when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel." We'll see more about this angel later on, or the angel of the Lord, "and had delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of Mark, whose name was the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. That's who we just talked about, Mary and John Mark. We were at their home, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. Some names in the Bible, the rest of that sentence, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Some names in the Bible, we know sometimes a name is given and we know one simple fact about that person, and that's all we know about them. That's all we know about this girl named Rhoda. It says a girl or a maiden in some translations. So we're not told how old she is, but it's nice, kind of nice to see her as maybe a young girl, a teenager maybe, who was there in the home. Her name was Rhoda. All we know about her in the Bible is that she saw Peter and ran back and did not open the door. She ran back. And that's why she's famous today, isn't it? She just ran back without opening the door. And I just thought, sometimes have you been so amazed by something, so struck by something that happened, that you forgot what you were doing and just went to tell someone or do something? Well, that's what happened to Rhoda. She ran back and left Peter standing before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." That angel, some people think it might be his guardian angel, and there's some question as to what the Bible teaches about guardian angels. It also could be that while these Christians were there fervently praying, maybe they thought that this was his angel or his ghost. Maybe he had died and his angel or his ghost had come back. And while they were praying, maybe they weren't believing. Maybe they didn't have as much faith as they thought. I don't know. But anyhow, they did not believe this girl. Verse 16, "Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Go tell these things to James and to the brethren.' And he departed and went to another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And went down from Judea to Caesarea. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there." So we've talked about all the names of the people that are in this story. I think we covered them all. There's one more in verse 17 where he says, "Go and tell these things to James." Well, obviously that could not be the James of verse 2. It said that Herod had executed James, right? So this James had to be James, the half-brother of Jesus, another James in the Bible. And it was this James who probably wrote the book of James. So keeping all of these names straight and the different connections they have with one another and with the Lord sometimes is a little tedious, but I think it's important to really understand the story. So James the Apostle was executed by Herod. We see that in verse 2. And this here we read about James the, the brother, the half-brother of the Lord. And they are gathered together, and they're praying for the deliverance of Peter from prison. A couple, just briefly as we kind of wrap this up, a couple maybe spiritual lessons that we learn from this chapter. Persecution is something in our world today that we see all over, isn't it? It's a terrible thing, and we're confronted with persecution all over today. And we see it in this chapter here. In the life of the church and the life of Christians and early Christians, even at that time, not all Christians are delivered from physical danger. And in God's providence and God's will, sometimes some Christians are destined to face persecution and even severe persecution and even martyrdom. We see that in this chapter. James was executed and Peter was delivered. And at least at this part of the story in history. And so we see persecution that's so rampant in some parts of our world today. I think about this a lot. Why aren't we persecuted like those in other countries around the world today? We need to be thankful that we live in a country where we've been delivered from what so many are suffering in the world. And we need to be constant in remembering them, praying for them, and providing for them as we can. So there's so much we don't understand about God's ways and why he allows persecution, why it happened like this in the early church, and why it happens like this in the world in which we live. But let's be thankful to the Lord for his deliverance from this kind of persecution. But we see reasons for it in the Bible. I've mentioned this before, the famous saying, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It even says the very last words of this chapter, it says, the word of God grew and multiplied. This is following the martyrdom of James the apostle. And the aftermath of persecution, so much of the time is the growth of the church and many, many people coming to follow the Lord and accept the Lord as Savior. We saw that in the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 when he was martyred, and it resulted in a great revival of the people, many coming to accept the Lord and to trust him for salvation. Many passages in the Bible explain and promise us protection and strength and endurance in case we're called to suffer persecution. And we know of many cases of Christians that take these verses to encourage in their endurance of persecution. For example, Psalm 91, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And so I just say, will we ever be called upon to claim the promise of this verse in Psalm 91? And if it is, will we remain faithful to the Lord's calling in our life? If you read the stories, I have in my bookshelf at home a whole list of books of these biographies and stories of missionaries. I used to love to read them, stories of all the great missionaries down through history. And you read so much about the persecution which many of them suffered and endured for the sake of the gospel in their efforts to preach the gospel. So read these stories and you will really learn about those that undergo in this great persecution in the world today. Herod intended to kill Peter, just as he had killed James, but God sent his angels to dramatically and miraculously deliver him from prison. Peter did eventually die a martyr's death, just like James did, but it wasn't his time, and the Lord had much more for Herod to do. Actually, this was the second time that Peter was delivered. In Acts chapter 5, he was taken prisoner and cast into prison again, and the Lord delivered him at that time. Here, Peter is again delivered from prison to go on and preach the gospel and continue his service for the Lord. It's a wonderful story of faith and prayer and protection that the Lord provides us with our lives. And so I hope that as we read and consider this, that the Lord will speak to us. Will the Lord ever call us to endure persecution like this? I don't know. And I can say, I hope not. But if he does, may we be faithful in serving him and living for him. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this wonderful story of these men of old who were willing to even lay down their lives for you, to serve you with all that they had. And even as we do so this morning, we think of those around the world today that are suffering. So many countries where persecution is going forth. And we just ask your hand of not only deliverance, but if that is not in your will, that you would give comfort and courage and peace to those that are suffering in this way around the world. Help us to remember these truths. Help us to be ever thankful for those who have gone on before us, preaching the gospel and proclaiming the good news of salvation. We ask for your blessing on each one that's here today and for our time together. We pray in our Savior's name.